the disciples were confused enough with Jesus' death. But now Mary and the women say that he is alive. How can that be? And with that, they decided it was best to stay out of sight and to lock the doors. I mean, who knew what would happen next? They might come after them. It was while they were together in this locked room that Jesus came. He appeared in their midst quite suddenly and said, "Peace be with you." And he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were exuberant. Jesus was alive. They saw him living, breathing, alive. Jesus repeated his greeting, "Peace be with you." It's with his next words that we begin to understand that this is more than a greeting, more than a, "Hey folks, I'm alive, it's okay." Particularly the last one where he talks about forgiving sins. They don't expect that. These are Jesus' post-resurrection instructions to the disciples. He comes to them after his death and resurrection and tells them what he wants them to be about. In light of that, I think that even "peace be with you" is more than just a greeting. And I want us to take time this morning to look briefly at the four post-resurrection instructions that Jesus gives to his disciples. Because you see, really, they're instructions that Jesus gives to all of his followers and that Jesus gives to us today. First, "peace be with you." Immediately, there are calming words. "You're afraid and confused, and I give you peace." But I suggest that they're a bit more than that, particularly the second time. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Shalom symbolizes Israel's ideal of living in the presence of God and in accordance with who God is and what God has told them to do. Walter Brueggemann and Christine Sine talk about shalom as more than peace. They suggest wholeness or completeness as better words. Shalom is more than the absence of conflict or the existence of inner peace. Shalom involves all of one's being, mind, body, soul, and spirit, the wholeness and well-being of the community, the wholeness of creation, the wholeness of all the earth. Shalom embraces God's desire to restore every part of creation and all aspects of life to the wholeness and harmony of relationships with Him that was broken through the disruption of the fall. So you see, in Jesus' death and resurrection, it has been accomplished. It is finished. What was broken has been fixed through Jesus Christ. Shalom, I am alive, and you are alive, and it is accomplished. Number two, Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." In the same way that God sent Jesus to this earth, Jesus sent his disciples into their world, and Jesus sends us into our world. We're sent with the same everything that Jesus was sent with. The same God is sending us. The same power and authority. The same mission to show people the Father and to do the Father's will. Jesus had used these same words when he prayed for them in John 17. And he said, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them, my disciples, into the world." And here Jesus reaffirms their purpose in this world, their calling. It didn't end with Jesus' death. Jesus is alive. And he comes to them and says, "Go in the name of God. Go in the power of God." And then number three, he breathes on them and he says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." At Pentecost, the fullness of the Holy Spirit will come over all people. Then it will be lived out and expressed throughout the book of Acts and continues to be expressed in its fullness today. But Jesus doesn't wait. He gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit now. The gift of God's Spirit would remain with them and with us on this earth. This gift wasn't simply a friend to be with them so that they wouldn't be alone, but the gift of God's self. The gift of God dwelling with us, living with us, moment by moment, day by day, for always. The gift of God's transforming power. The fourth thing that Jesus says is, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. This is the task that Jesus gives us to do. I think we can look at this at two different ways. That we're simply to announce the forgiveness that Jesus has given. Or that somehow we hold the power of forgiveness. First, remember that we're sent in the same way that the Father sent Jesus. The same power and authority. And in John 14, Jesus said, "The person who trusts me will not only do what I'm doing, but even greater things." Greater things than Jesus, we are given the power and authority to do. That's a little mind-boggling. When Jesus healed the paralytic that came down through the roof and his friends lowered him down so that he would get through the crowds to be in front of Jesus, Jesus said to the crowds, which is simpler, to say to the paralytic, "I forgive your sins," or to say, "Get up, take your stretcher, and start walking." If we believe that God heals, and if we believe that God has given us the power to do the same thing, to heal in His name, how much more that we would have the power to forgive sins in Jesus' name. The commission, really, to forgive sins, that is phrased in an unusual construction when you look at it in the Greek. And in the Expositor's Bible Commentary, a scholar said, literally, it could be translated this way: those whose sins you forgive have already been forgiven. Those sins you do not forgive have not been forgiven. In his death and resurrection, Jesus broke the power of sin once and for all. The work is done. Jesus did it. It is finished. We don't need to do anything more. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough. But we don't have to do anything. That is complete. There is nothing else to be done. Our sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. But Jesus gives us the power of sending forgiveness forth in this world. It's our job to forgive. We've taught that people are to pray and to ask God to forgive them. But clearly, Jesus isn't talking about forgiving people for wrongs that are done against us. That we are to enact forgiveness for all people and for all sins. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. Believe it. You are forgiven. It is our job to forgive, even preemptively, even before they ask. It is our job to extend forgiveness to others. were to enact forgiveness for all people and for all sins. And if we refuse to forgive, people will be stuck with the weight of sin. Thankfully, if I don't forgive, it's not all up to me. God has you. God has others. And God will work to enact forgiveness among this earth. But He has given us the task, and we've shied away and said, you can go elsewhere. But it is our job to enact forgiveness in this earth. We have the power and authority to forgive sins as people sent by God, living shalom and full of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus' post-resurrection instructions to us are, shalom be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Let us wait in open worship, in silence, as we wait for God to speak directly to us through the Spirit, through the living Christ, through God who is present here with us. And if you are prompted to share out of the silence, to bring a message that God lays upon your heart, we invite you to do so and to ask for the microphone so that all might hear. Let us wait as we anticipate God's message to us individually and corporately. Let us listen.